Sabbath blessings. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. And thank you for changing the showbread. Thank you for changing it last night, too. And for blessing us all week with answered prayers. Thank you for blessing those that we prayed for last night and those that are on our prayer list at all times. Thank you also for blessing Sister Mindy's brother with escaping death this morning when he was attacked. We pray that this is a means by which he'll become a Christian. We thank you also, Father God, for blessing all of our children, all our sons, all our daughters, and all their sons and daughters and loved ones. And thank you so much for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain. Father, we pray for the faith, the wisdom, and the discernment to do the work you prophesied we would do. We're nowhere near ready to do it. And so thank you for answering our prayer so that the signs may follow your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Yeah, I just got word this morning that it's going to be on the praise list for next Friday night. Course, maybe even on the testimony service for next week. But Mindy's brother was attacked, and by his boss, started kicking him in the face, knocked him down, kicking him in the face, and stabbing him, and everything, and cut his throat. But he survived. So praise the Lord for that. Anyway, just one more snare of Satan. Chapter 32 is where we're at in the Great Controversy, which is titled Snares of Satan. And we are down on page 524. Okay. And it says, among the most successful agencies of the great deceiver are the delusive teachings and lying wonders of spiritualism. Disguised as an angel of light, he spreads his nets where least suspected. And here's a good place to have it least suspected. I'm sure you've all heard of the, what do they call that when someone dies and they think they've gone to heaven and come back with a near-death experience, okay? They actually think God is lacking enough to all of a sudden allow someone to, oops, slip into heaven, and you're not supposed to be here, I'm sorry, you got to go back. And then send them back. What kind of a God is that? That's a satanic God is what that is. That's not the God of the Bible. Because the Bible does say that Satan will appear as an angel of light. It says that plainly. Science just discovered, too, by accident, this was back in the, 1920s or 30s or even the 40s, whenever they decided to start using special underwear for pilots, that had pressure, it was like a pressure underwear to prevent the pilots from passing out when they have a large G-force. And all the pilots reported the same thing when they would pass out. They would get this tunnel vision. All of a sudden their eyes would just, like everything would look like you're looking through a tunnel, way at the end of a tunnel. You'd see light at the end of that tunnel. Because one of the last things to shut down as you're dying, from what I understand, is the eyes. And you can go into a dream state. I mean, the body just defends itself in the best way it can. So even like with hypothermia, you start, it starts, the body decides to protect the core, the heart and the brain. And it's the same thing with anything else. If you're dying, a lot of people have talked about how all of a sudden they can't see and things like that. The eyes are one of the last things to go, and it causes a dream state, if you will, and it's very vivid sometimes, especially when the devil steps in and acts like he's Jesus and stuff like that. And so these people are allowing this net to be spread about them. They see an angel of light. They assume they're heaven-bound or hell-bound. How about the one guy that actually said he went to hell and heard all the screaming and yelling and all his dead relatives are down there and all they're all in pain? And they take that, the parable of Lazarus, the rich man, Lazarus and the rich man, they take it out of context completely. Jesus wasn't saying that was literally what happens. If that's the case, then heaven's just in the chest of Abraham, because he says that, the poor man was in the bosom of Abraham. But they like to have what they want in parables. You know, they'll leave certain symbols symbolic, they'll take other symbols and make them literal. So there's all ways, a whole mess of different ways for the devil to spread his net, where the people least expect it. And if they haven't been in the Bible on a regular basis, daily, and no, you don't have to be a theologian to be able to walk through life. There's a lot in the Bible I don't get, but I trust him. And I know. It's just like when I first started street preaching, or even just handing out tracts. One of the things I was fearful of, I was thinking, I was praying, I says, Father, what if someone comes to me that's really good at the Bible and twists the daylights out of it and I just ain't ready for it? And it was more or less him telling me, I'm not going to send somebody like that. It's not going to happen. And even if it does, trust him. John 14:26 says, I'll bring all things of your remembrance, whatever I said unto you. That prevents the nets from being spread around us if we stay in the Bible on a regular basis. But if we don't go in the Bible on a regular basis and, don't get our spiritual meat every morning or evening whenever you read it, then it's going to be easy for the devil to come up and make it appear as if this is biblical, what he's saying. I mean, come on, seriously. Has the devil ever appeared to anybody as, unless, of course, you're a Satan worshiper? The devil never appears to any Christians, if you will, as the devil. He's going to appear as Jesus himself or Mary or some other, religious figure from the Bible. I mean, the Catholic Church is literally replete with all sorts of these apparitions, So the devil's always going to use religion to go after the people of God. But if you're not ready for it because you're in the Bible on a daily basis, 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies. You're not going to be tempted above your ability to handle it. So don't worry about things like that. So, she goes on to say, if men would study the book of God with earnest prayer that they might understand it, they would not be left in darkness to receive false doctrines. But as they reject the truth, they fall a prey to deception. And here's a lot of ways to reject the truth, too. I mean, one way of rejecting the truth is just not reading it. The other way is to read it and not like it. Rip out a Bible verse because it doesn't go along with your creed, or ignore a Bible verse because it says something that you don't believe you want to believe. In other words, you don't want to go along with. Like, for example, the people that keep Sunday holy. They see the Bible verses. They see they're out of context, subconsciously, whether they want to believe it. I mean, the self-deception has a lot to do with it there, too. And they're going to know that at the end of 1,000 years when that deception is wiped clear of their mind, and they're going to see the verses as they're written, not as they assume. So she goes on. Another dangerous error is the doctrine that denies the deity of Christ. And where have we heard that before? That's going on right now, and especially with a lot of ex-SDAs. Now think about that. That right there shows, it tells a lot. The SDA Church was a major threat in the Ninth Hour Movement. So the devil's going to go after that. And it's the SDAs, the ex-SDAs, that are going around saying Jesus Christ isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. And she says another dangerous error is the doctrine that denies the deity of Christ, claiming that he had no existence before his advent to this world. Like the begotten issue where they said Jesus was born. But the Bible clearly says that nothing was created that he had not created. So that means you're wrong if they're saying that he was created. She goes on, this theory is received with favor by a large class who profess to believe the Bible, yet it directly contradicts the plainest statements of our Savior concerning his relationship with the Father, his divine character, and his pre-existence. It cannot be entertained without the most unwarranted resting of the scriptures. In other words, twisting them, taking them out of context, you know, whatever. She says it not only lowers man's conceptions of the work of redemption, but undermines faith in the Bible as a revelation from God. And that's the key agenda of Antichrist or the Roman Catholic Church. That is their key agenda. I mean, the doctrine of sola scriptura, where they say, you know, we believe it's the Bible and the Bible only, but they believe that this is, there's things outside the Bible that we must believe to gain heaven. And they have to do it that way, and this is one of the reasons they penned the Apocrypha. Now, the Apocrypha does have some historical references, yeah, that are good, but doctrinally speaking, it's Roman Catholic. And so it undermines the faith in the Bible. It's like that statement that they made years ago. I mentioned this last night about how the Catholic Church, some of their upper prelates, declared to all the world that there are certain areas of the Bible that just cannot be confirmed, are not valid, and cannot be authenticated as inspired by God. And they left it at that. And the reason they did that is because there's a lot of young people out there, as well as old, that are young in the faith. Let's just put it that way. There's a lot of people out there that are young in the faith that they know are going to start understanding or seeking Christ. Let's just put it that way. And the Vatican, well, I don't know if the Vatican knows this per se, but I know the demons running things for them do know that the remnant people, that's us, are going to go forth with the latter rain. Is already has been falling, so there is already evidence of that happening now. And people are going to start understanding the scriptures a little bit better, what we're preaching, but still, they're not going to get it all, because we don't get it all. And they're going to have that opportunity to be deceived with that little net of deception that she was talking about a minute ago, where the devil can make them think that there might be something in the Bible that just ain't true. And since they can't, in other words, a theologian from Rome says there's parts of the Bible that can't be understood or can't be confirmed. And so they figure, well, I'm not a theologian like he is, and there's no way that I can ever come to a point to really know which is the true statements and which is the fake statements. I'm just going to put the Bible down. It's too confusing. That's to make our job more difficult. The devil's been attacking this work, and he's going to continue attacking, especially when it starts getting really, really close to the end, because the signs are going to start following God's people a little bit more and more. Or a lot more and more. She says, while this renders it the more dangerous, it makes it also harder to meet. If men reject the testimony of the inspired scriptures concerning the deity of Christ, it is in vain to argue the point with them, for no argument, however conclusive, could convince them. But yet we still try. I'm dealing with an atheist right now, and it's been commenting on some of my videos. He actually said, "You're nice." I thought that was nice for him to say that, but still, or her, I don't know if it's a guy or a girl. But we still have the desire to try to, you know, because one of the things I've noticed with the atheists, at least the ones that email me, they have questions. Why else would they email? Especially this one here. He comes up, or she's coming up with all these strange ideas as what he thinks the Bible says. He says, "I'm sorry, that's not in the Bible." You know. So they got a preconceived idea. And so that would make our job a little bit easier in that respect, but if people are already gotten to the point where they completely reject the scriptures, as Roman Catholics do, they're taught to do, they'll say, "Oh, no, we believe the Bible." You know, "Oh, well, then show them a Bible verse that says you shouldn't be praying to Mary," and then, "Oh, no, there are certain parts of the Bible that, you know, have been superseded because the Pope said so. He's infallible when it comes to ex cathedra. You know, he can do things that completely rewrite the Word of God if he also, in other words, you don't trust the Bible." That was the point. I mean, you can tell them they don't trust it, they'll balk at it, and you can convince them, or try to anyway. So she quotes 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And that's one of the beauties of the Bible. A theologian who has the 18-inch problem, I like to call it, where he's got it all in the head, nothing in the heart, can sit right next to a babe in Christ who has it all in the heart and the head, and read the exact same scripture. The babe in Christ will understand it, but the theologian can't get it because they're spiritually discerned. Without the Holy Spirit, you ain't going to get it. This is another reason they have to deny the Holy Spirit, because the devil is so fearful of that scripture, and he knows that the only way to understand these things of God is to have the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, well, then that's off the table. You're handled. It's just like with with the Jews, keeping the Ten Commandments, or the Christians believing Jesus is Lord. The devil doesn't care if the Jews keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, the Revelation 14:12 is pretty plain. In order to prevent yourself from getting the mark of the beast, you have to keep the Ten Commandments, and you have to have faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and your Savior, right? So, but the devil doesn't care if you believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments. So the Jews can try to keep the Ten Commandments all they want, and the Christians can believe in Jesus all they want. What bothers him and why he attacks us like he does is because we not only believe Jesus is Lord and Savior, we obey him by keeping the Ten Commandments. So he doesn't care if you keep the law, and he doesn't care if you believe in Jesus. He just doesn't want you to do that together, both at the same time, because then that means you are the biblical Christian. And that's what makes him fear. This is why the Bible says that we can say, get thee hence, Satan, and he will flee. He doesn't just turn around and saunter off kicking pebbles and, you know, with his hands behind his back, mumbling insults back to us. No, he takes off in fear because he knows the power of a true Christian. It was designed in heaven. He knows about this power, and he hates it. This is why when the signs shall start to follow God's people, you're going to see people raised from the dead and being healed and all sorts of amazing things, or tens of thousands of people getting saved by one sermon from real Christians, not these so-called sermons that Billy Graham does on primetime television. It's all watered-down Christianity to get them up to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's like the Baptist prayer, repeat after me. That's not salvation. Anybody can repeat after you. So she goes on to say that none who hold this error can have a true conception of the character of the mission of Christ or of the great plan of God for man's redemption. Still, another subtle and mischievous error is the fast-spreading belief that Satan has no existence as a personal being, that the name is used in Scripture merely to represent man's evil thoughts and desires. The teaching so widely echoed from popular pulpits that the second advent of Christ is coming to each individual at death is a device to divert the minds of men from his personal coming in the clouds of heaven. And what she's talking about here is absolutely every religion out there does this now, including Muslims. You blow yourself up, you go straight to heaven with a bunch of virgins walking side by side, right? Catholics, you die, you go immediately to heaven. I take that back, strike it. I used to teach Catholicism. You never go straight to heaven. Not even a saint that they claim to be a saint goes straight to heaven. They got to go to purgatory first. All right? Then you got to float around as a burning ember in purgatory for, you know, 10, 15, 20 million years. And that's why Tetzel came around with the indulgences thing. It says, you give us a couple of, for every coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. That was his saying, right? And so you put money in, and that's what built the Vatican. They scared the people into you spending money to get their loved ones out of purgatory. You can look from Genesis to Revelation. There ain't no word called purgatory or limbo or any of that stuff. It's just not there. But still, they do believe you eventually go to heaven before the second coming. All right? And then the Baptists and the Methodists and all the Protestants, they all teach that the minute you die, you're in the arms of Christ, if you're a Christian, or in the arms of Satan, if you're a devil worm, you know, or like a sinner, let's say. And that takes away from the personal coming of Christ. I mean, that, what about the rapture thing then? You know, the dead in Christ shall rise. Why? Why are they rising out of their graves if they're already in heaven? Because Jesus said we're going to have bodies like him. And that's why they thought he was a ghost at first when he stood before them. And says, no, touch me. See that I have bones, flesh and bone. But the church has taught that you go straight to heaven. And because they can't get around the fact that when they exhume a body, out of a grave for medical reasons, just try to figure out why they died for one, you know, reason or another. They've always, 100% of the time, unless there's some criminal act going on, there's always a body there. So they have to get around the fact that, okay, the Bible says you're going to have a new body in heaven, so you're going to rise out of your grave with your, okay, let's come up with a rapture theory, because that way your spirit, you can float around in heaven on a cloud strumming a harp. And then you got, and this is what's ridiculous, at the second coming, everybody has to leave heaven, slam back into their bodies in the graves, and then come back out again. That common sense reality is never mentioned in their rapture theory at all. They just say that the dead in Christ rise out of their graves. Well, if the dead in Christ are rising out of the graves, why have you been preaching for thousands of years that they're already in heaven? What are they doing in the graves if they're already in heaven? I don't get that. So that's why I wrote that book, The Rapture. So going on for years, Satan has thus been saying, behold, he is in the secret chambers. Matthew 24, verses 23 to 26, Jesus said that. Luke's working on a video right now, and I'm going to also do a video after this one about all the false Christs. There's like three or four guys, and one of them actually looks like the Jesus that they have out there in the world with the long hair and the brown hair and the beard, and he kind of looks like Jesus. He's in Russia, and he's got tens of thousands of people literally worshiping him, and he walks around with a robe. Then you got the guy in Miami that says he's Jesus. Then you got another guy in the Philippines that says he's Jesus, and he's got so many following him that even the president of the Philippines and the head generals and all that stuff follow after this guy too, just like the prophecy said. There's going to be false Christ, and there's going to be a bunch of people following after him. Talk about a net of deception. These people don't read their Bibles. Well, the Philippines, they're Catholics. They don't read their Bibles. And so that's why it was easy in 1917, for those three little kids to see an apparition that called itself Mary. For two reasons. Number one, they were kids. So even if they did read Bibles, they wouldn't get it that good. And number two, they're Catholics, which means they're never going to read the Bibles. And their parents don't read Bibles. And since their parents don't read Bibles, they believe what the kids are saying. And so now all of a sudden you get Our Lady of Fatima. So she goes on. And I'm backtrack a little bit. For years, Satan has thus been saying, behold, he's in the secret chambers. He's doing that right now, by the way. Come, see Jesus. He's over here in Miami or the Philippines or Russia. He's here. He's already here. As a matter of fact, Benny Hinn the other day, last year, he said that Jesus is showing up in the deserts to the Muslims now. So they're doing exactly. See, this is what amazes me about atheists or scoffers. If you believe that prophecy is bogus or it's not really happening or Christians are really stupid in the head and Christian prophecy isn't real, why are they doing exactly? I mean, not just 99.9%. Exactly, 100%. Why are they doing exactly as the Bible said they would? Everything from the Sunday laws all around the country that they're working on, all around the world, rather, that they're working on, or the calamities that are happening all around the world. Everything from animals dying to floods to earthquakes to three ships sunk yesterday, and I think it's upwards of 500 or 600 people that are dead now, again, from boats or buses. I mean, all these strange mishaps are happening, but everybody seems to think, oh, that's just normal. Really? That's because all this, their memory is as long as their nose. They can't remember what happened 2 weeks ago. So for years, Satan has thus been saying, behold, he's in the secret chambers, and many souls have been lost by accepting this deception. Again, worldly wisdom teaches that prayer is not essential. Men of science claim that there can be no real answer to prayer, that this would be a violation of a law, a miracle, and that miracles have no existence. The universe, say they, is governed by fixed laws, and God himself does nothing contrary to these laws. Thus, they represent God as bound by his own laws, as if the operation of divine laws could exclude divine freedom. In other words, they put God in a box. You got gravity, that's it. There's no way around it. God's fixed. He has to deal with gravity. If Jesus steps off a building, he's going to hit the pavement. Really? Didn't he walk on water? Anyway, such teaching is opposed, she says, to the testimony of the scriptures. Were not miracles wrought by Christ and his apostles? The same compassionate Savior lives today, and he is as willing to listen to the prayer of faith as when he walked visibly among them. The natural cooperates with the supernatural. It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow did we not thus ask. Or take the other, I like the way she mentions here that the natural cooperates with supernatural. Remember when the Lord was descending upon Mount Sinai to give them the Ten Commandments? The whole mountain was shaking. The people were literally shaking in their boots. They were so scared. They were crawling up to Moses and saying, because when the Lord started speaking, everything was vibrating and moving. And I mean, nature was just cooperating with the Creator, right? The people got so scared, they climbed up to Moses and started tugging on his robe, saying, let him speak to you. We shall die if he continues to speak. Well, did not prophecy say the closer our Lord Jesus gets to the planet, the earthquakes shall increase, the weather will go nuts, animals will die. Look at Ezekiel 38 about the animals dying, and the insects, and the fish, and the birds, and then wars, and of course, rumors of wars. It really seems to think that war is normal. Well, it is for Satan, but, you know. So going on. Innumerable are the erroneous doctrines and fanciful ideas that are obtaining among the churches of Christendom. It is impossible to estimate the evil results of removing one of the landmarks fixed by the Word of God. But they're going to try it anyway. Look at the NIV. Over 2,000 verses are missing. So they try everything. That's one of the amazing things, though, when you think about it. Even though they do that, as spiritually dwarfed is their understanding, they still can't get the verses that still cut the hearts. Because I remember, like I said last night, I found Jesus Christ in a Douay-Rheims Catholic Bible. And the Douay-Rheims has thousands of verses missing. I mean, that was their template for the NIV. So she goes on. Few who venture to do this stop with the rejection of a single truth. The majority continue to set aside one after another of the principles of truth until they become actual infidels. The errors of popular theology have driven many a soul to skepticism who might otherwise have been a believer in the scriptures. You know, they love the thing where they say the Bible contradicts itself. You know, because they don't understand. It looks like it contradicts. I mean, take the fact that Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, to the thief hanging on the cross. And then 3 days later, he tells Mary that he hasn't gone to heaven yet. Looks like he contradicts himself. But he never did. Mankind put the commas and the periods and the semicolons and the colons in the Bible long after it was penned. So they had a preconceived idea as to what was going on the moment he died. They believed Roman Catholic theology of immediate death. So the comma went where they thought it should be. But then that's why Isaiah said, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And what he means there is go to the Bible, and when you're looking for a doctrine, you have to find all the other areas in the Bible where it confirms that doctrine. You can't build a doctrine on one verse, and that's what they did. But it wasn't on a verse, it was on a comma. Because when you take the comma and put it where it's supposed to be, in the book of Luke, when Jesus is telling the thief that he's going to be with him in paradise that day, you put it in the right spot, then it looks like, yeah, then he's telling him the truth. When heaven starts, you're going to be in heaven. I go into a little bit more detail, of course, in my video in regards to that, State of the Dead. So she says, it is impossible for him to accept doctrines which outrage his sense of justice, mercy, and benevolence, and since these are represented as the teaching of the Bible, he refuses to receive it as the Word of God. Kind of reminds me of Nineveh and Jonah, because he was a little upset that, outraged that his decision, he wanted them to be destroyed. I mean, seriously, what he had to go through to preach to them, he figured, boy, they better get destroyed. If I had to get swallowed by a whale and barfed up on some, shore, yeah, they're going to have to die for this. And they didn't, because they accepted the rebuke. They accepted and they repented. And, of course, he got upset. He was outraged at the sense of justice. And that twisted a coin, but... Anyway, she goes on to say, and this is the object which Satan seeks to accomplish. There is nothing that he desires more than to destroy confidence in God and his word. Satan stands at the head of the great army of doubters, and he works to the utmost of his power to beguile souls into his ranks. It is becoming fashionable to doubt. Well, keep that in mind that she said that over 100 years ago. Today it's cool to doubt. I mean, when I was a little kid, it was cool to be bad. And it's just still like that is today. They used, the term cool to be bad thing. And it's amazing, literally. Or like what I like to call the Jerry Springer theology, because I come across that one passage in the Word years ago, and it just hit me because this was around the time that Jerry Springer was popular. I don't know if he still is now, but it's from Romans chapter 1, verse 32. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So every time you hear the crazy things that they were saying that they were doing on Jerry Springer, everybody's applauding. Like, yeah, look what you're doing. And they know what they're doing is evil. And they can act like they don't know it, but come on. Most of the people in there were wearing crosses around their necks, so they have somewhat of a Christian upbringing, even though the cross is not what Christians should be wearing, but still. They, have some aspect of right and wrong. That's why Jesus said, many say, Lord, Lord, but they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven because they don't obey him. Sister White goes on to say that there is a large class by whom the Word of God is looked upon with distrust for the same reason as was its author, that being Jesus, of course, because it reproves and condemns sin. And this is why we're hated. This is why people are very angry with us. Like somebody made a comment this morning, as a matter of fact, on one of my videos, because there's like the one video about the SDA church and on how the SDAs are always twisting the spirit of prophecy left and right. And there's 17 dislikes on that video, right? I think I've only got about 1,000 hits to that video. It's not very popular, I guess. But 17 people hit the dislike button, but there's only like 3 or 4 negative, if you will, kind of comments in all the comments that are underneath, right? Where is their reasoning? Why, if they don't like what they're seeing, why don't they mention where the error is? What, you know, this is what saddens my soul when I see stuff like that. You know, they don't want to literally, I mean, they'll hit the dislike button, but they won't say why. Because if they do, they know that there's no way that they can rebuke us. They can't say, there's no scriptures and there's no spirit of prophecy that will back their reasonings for hitting the dislike button. But the sad thing is they hit it. And the Lord knows they hit it. And the Lord knows that they know there is no verses or spirit of prophecy that can back that up. It reproves and condemns sin. They don't like it because what that video is saying is they really are taking Sister White out of context to make people stay in Babylon. They don't like the idea that we proved it. And that's what's so sad. It's like the Pharisees. They just didn't get it. They're angry at Jesus because he was right. And they're angry at us because we're right. And really, it's not us being right. It's Christ, our righteousness. He's the one who wrote the book anyway. We didn't. And the video I'm talking about is the most recent one when you go to my YouTube page. John and Mary are asking. It's the one, Stop Twisting SOP. That one. There's a bunch of 17 dislikes. I think Craig or somebody put that comment in there. Craig keeps coming up with all these different names for when he's on YouTube, so it's kind of hard to figure if it's him or one of his church members. So anyway, let's see if we can finish this. Well, better yet, I'm going to backtrack up to the bottom of page 526 or 525 or whatever for next week, because I want to keep this topic going. It's easier to, you know, step into it. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.